Kim came home from women's retreat and said, Arden's sick and he's not doing well. His sermon's not done. He's still at the church working on it. And I said, I just gave a sermon last Sunday for my interview and I still have it. Let me call him and see if he wants me to preach. And here I am. Now, with that said, don't think this isn't meant for you. Don't think that this was just for that interview. That's the cool thing about God's truth, is it's true for us as well. 2 weeks ago, Kim and I met with Dakota and Alyssa for our first premarital counseling. If you didn't know, they're getting married. I hope I didn't blow something right there. And for some reason, they asked me to do the service for them, and so we're doing the premarital counseling, and this part we haven't got to yet, so this is like a heads up. This is coming. The question I like to ask when I do premarital counseling is, how well do you fight? And how well did your parents fight? Now, this is sort of funny because Dakota's parents are here. And back when Dakota was this big, Matt and Shelley came to church with a great story about a fight they had that morning. And I asked permission this time. I didn't ask permission for last Sunday. But the only people that knew them there were Shelley's aunt and uncle. But I don't remember everything. I just remember Shelley's getting ready for church, which probably didn't take much work. It was, yeah, like roll out of bed. Matt, a little more high maintenance, needed an adjustment. And Shelley thumped Matt on the forehead with her hairbrush. It was the Goody brand hairbrush. So we always joke that Matt's forehead's a Goody. I don't know if that's still how it works in the Guile household. Dakota will let me know.
I was told I'm getting a Goody hairbrush.
And now we all know. The reason I like to ask this question, the reason I like to ask how do you fight or how do your parents fight is because it's important to fight well. And when I say that, I don't mean you need to win. I'm saying that because it's important to know, I think how well you fight often dictates how well you love or how well you feel loved. Do I even love myself? And if we drag up baggage, and if we drag up, you know, things that supposedly we've already let go of, we're probably not loving very well because we're not fighting very well. In the Old Testament, it was full of commands and laws and all these things that the Jewish people, of course, did their best to live by. And if they didn't, then that required a sacrifice. And the sacrifice worked until the next time. And at the head of all of these commandments are what we, of course, know as the Ten Commandments. I mean, if you're going to knock out what's the top ten? Give me the top ten, and maybe I can get those covered. And so we're going to go to a spot in Mark where basically they want a summary. They want a summary. What's what I really need to know? So Mark 12 verses 28 through 34, and they read, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other God but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Before we go on, let's just take a second and pray. Father, I do want to thank you for these words and for the truth that you teach us. Father, help us to see through your eyes, to understand with your understanding how these affect us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you first read this scripture, if you're like me, as a new Christian, I thought, well, this is a great checklist. I mean, it's like going shopping. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Got it. Soul, got it. Mind, got it. Strength, got it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we can sort of look at these as a tally. Let's just do a checklist of these verses. Let's look a little more into them first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The Greek word is cardia, which doesn't take long to figure out. You hear words like cardiology, and you have a heart specialist. And the heart is really representing our true moral nature. And so it's understood at this time, as they're hearing this, to be the center of our physical life and of our spiritual life. Do we love God with our core? Second, love God with all of our soul. The Greek word is psyche or psychology is where we would go with that. The soul represents maybe our true personality. It's our physical and our emotional presence. Maybe you could say, how am I seen by others? Do others see me as loving to God? Third, love, the third love God with all of our mind, or dianoia, or diagnose. And so the mind is our thinking, it's our thought process. Literally, the Greek word is our deep thoughts. Do we love the Lord our God with our deep thoughts? And then, of course, we have, do we love God with our strength? The Greek word is eschus. I got nothing for that one. I thought I was on a really good trend, and then I hit strength. This is our physical body. So with what we actually physically do, are we loving God? So again, checklist. Do I love God with all my heart? My core. Check, I can do that. Do I love God with my soul, my personality? Check, I can do that. Do I love God with my mind, keeping my thoughts pure? Sometimes, check, I can do that. Do I love God with my strength, honoring him physically? I got this one, check. These first four, that's not too bad. But then we get to the second half, and Jesus says we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And this is where maybe it gets a little harder. It's easy to love God. Remember, he loves us first. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's easy to love God. Well, we think it is. It's an easy one to check. But Scripture doesn't say about anything about my neighbor loving me first. When Kim and I were in the Navy and in San Diego, she would drive me to the Navy base in the morning, and then she would go on to work. We had one vehicle, so this was the best way to make use of that. And we had to drive through a part of San Diego that I didn't want to drive through. But to get to the gate, there's two gates for the Navy base. This is the one we had to go through. And so we were going through the drug areas, the prostitute areas, the areas that if you were smart, you avoided. And so one of the corners that we had to drive through was the deadliest corner in San Diego. And so it was not uncommon to see people that you prayed your car didn't break down while you were there. It was just not that uncommon. My dislike for that section of town was nothing compared to the Jews' dislike of Samaria. They would find another way to that gate. They would go out of their way around town, down by the bay, and back across to avoid that section of town if it was a Samaria type of place. And you remember, if you think back in the book of Luke, Jesus is asked exactly, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And his response is what we know of the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember, here's the man that's walking along the way, and he's beaten, he's robbed, he's stripped naked, he's left for dead. And three people come by. And the first, of course, was a priest. The second was a Levite. The third was that dirty, nasty Samaritan. That Samaritan was the only one that helped. Again, he not only picked the guy up, but he took him to town, got him a room, paid for him until he was well. Those Jewish listeners, like I said, hated the Samaritans. And for him to be the hero probably rubbed them a little raw. Probably like, how dare you pick a Samaritan to be my neighbor? But Jesus made a clear point. Our neighbors are the people that are near us. It doesn't matter if we like them. It doesn't matter if they smell good. It doesn't matter if they're nice to us. It's who's near us. Are we loving our neighbor as ourself? So this is, well, and as we answer that, we might be able to check that one off occasionally. From time to time, I love my neighbor. So this is a sequential way of looking at things. I want us to maybe change and start looking at this more circular, we're going to use the cross as an example, but in a circular way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That they go together. That I can't love God if I'm not loving my neighbor. And I can't really love my neighbor if I'm not loving God. That they're going to go together. When you look at the cross, we have a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. The vertical one really is easy to represent, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the horizontal, as God opens up his arms, Jesus opens up his arms, is loving our neighbor as ourself. Without the horizontal, we have a stick sticking out of the ground. Without the stick, we have a piece of wood laying on the ground. That one requires the other to make the cross. And so that's how I want us to think about this verse. These two commands are summarizing 10 commands. The first four being our relationship with God, the last six being our relationship with each other. And so let's look at a few more scriptures that talk about love. 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, and then we'll hit 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Then Galatians 5:13 through 15, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I want to be careful that I don't preach a works-based faith. I'm not forgetting that our salvation is not based upon what we do, but it's based upon grace. So, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is by God's grace. Oh, this is through, by the way, if you ever look, read The Voice, it's a great sort of paraphrase. Every now and then it puts things in a wording that makes you go, oh, wow, that's different. This is one of those. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved. You receive it through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. It is God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it. Not one of us did. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. For we are the product of His hand, heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed Jesus to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. Notice the last part. We're saved by grace, but it's in that grace we're going to do the good works that God planned long ago. There should be fruit of your salvation. There should be fruit of the love that you have for God and He has for you. So our lives should reflect that. How do they do that? Love our neighbor. It's really a simple concept, and there's times I think I got to do a whole sermon on this. It should be real easy. Love God, love each other. Love each other, love God. Love God, love each other. So whether you're tempted to look at these sequentially and do a checkmark list, or whether you like the circular concept, I think we have to remember we can't have one without the other. So because I work where I work, I have a lot of opportunities to talk with non-believers and non-Christians and a variety of people, from Buddhists to I don't believe in anything, with a few Christians sprinkled in, I think just for flavor. And so we get this variety of people, and I like listening to what their view is or what their take is on a Christian. And there's many times that believers have acted in such a way that non-believers would think, why would I want to be a part of that? Why would I want to be associated with that group? And I don't remember who said it, but someone said, Christians are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. And I thought, you know, there's too much truth to that. Or maybe there's ways people act in public that are outside the church, and it's causing problems within the community. And people know they're a Christian, or they profess to be. Or maybe some believers have told just mistruths in order to save face, but you know. For being a people group that's supposed to be based on loving and caring for each other, we often are looked at poorly by the community. We're often looked at as unloving, as judgmental, as hypocritical, as self-seeking, out of touch, and irrelevant. And that should be really sad to us. So how do we change this? What do we do to change that outlook? I love what you said earlier. Maybe the answer is to love better. Maybe it's that simple, that we just need to love better. John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Just think about that. What if people's first thought when they heard the word Christian was, those people love me? What if their first thought was, man, those people really love each other? Or what if their first thought was, those people really love this God that I hear about? What if that was the first thought on someone's mind, rather than, I've been judged by them, I've been lied to by them, I've been persecuted by them? So I want to end this with a challenge. And I'm sure we all remember the story when, well, Jesus is arrested. Jesus is tried. In all this process, we have a great representative of our faith called Peter. And Peter says, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And the rooster crows, and Peter's like, I blew it. I blew it. I said I wouldn't, but I blew it. And so Jesus has been tried, and he's been murdered, and he's been buried, and he's risen. And the disciples, being good disciples, go fishing. And while they're fishing, Jesus shows up on the shore. They haven't caught a thing all night. He shows up on the shore and says, try the other side of the boat. I'm not a great fisherman. I've gone fishing and not caught anything. And if someone said, cast one more time, I thought, no, you cast. But they do. They throw the net on the other side of the boat. And Scripture says, I don't know who had to count them, but Scripture says they caught 153 large fish. I'd have lost count probably after 10. 153 large fish. And we go to John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So what do we take from this? Being a follower of Christ means loving God and each other. It's not one or the other. To love one is to love the other. To love the other is to love the one. Being a follower of Christ can't be passive. It has to be on purpose. When I was coaching junior high girls, and it was the last year we were there, and I remember in practice talking to them saying, we have to do things on purpose to get better. We're not going to get better and win on accident. We're not going to love God well on accident. We're not going to love others well on accident. It has to be on purpose. It has to be mindful. Do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? It has to be on purpose. Being a follower of Christ means avoiding unloving behaviors. Gossip, slander, angry words, being passive aggressive. The list can go on and on and on. Do we avoid unloving attitudes and unloving actions on purpose? It means waking up probably and having to think about it. I know I failed at this the other day at work. And I thought, I even knew at the time, I am not representing God very well right now. Jesus says, do you love me? Then love each other. Father, we do thank you. We do pray that as we do our best to love you, that we'll do our best to love each other. Father, help us to love you well. Help us to love others well. Lord, I'm so thankful and celebrate with what we've already heard about new faith. And Lord, I know when Kim and I were new to the faith, we thought, why is it so hard? Why does it feel like now it's challenging? And I remember someone in their wisdom and in their love to us said, now's when the devil's going to fight you. Father, help us all to be supportive and encouraging to each other. Help us to love each other and to be that example of Christ. Use us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.